So about 6 o'clock last night, I went on the internet, checked something out, and my first reaction was to text my friend and say, enjoy your evening, mate, because my friend is a Sunderland supporter. And Sunderland had just turned round in the last minute, the 95th minute, they'd won the most expensive game in English football, being promoted to the Premier League. And as I watched the highlights of that, I thought, I remember that. I remember that feeling from however many years ago, 9 years or whatever it was ago. When Town got promoted on the last kick of the game to the Premier League, remember that joy. And now, whatever it is, 8 years later, do you know what the most often comment I hear at a Town match from people is? Why do we still do this to ourselves? Why do we keep turning up every week to see the same old rubbish, paying our hard-earned money to be miserable and to whatever, right? See our team lose and fall down and down the league. I tell you why we do it. Because we still dream that that can happen again. We still kind of know that technically it possibly could. Let me ask you a question. Why do we do this to ourselves every week? Or hopefully every week. There's lots of different reasons we could be sat here this morning, isn't it? Some people think about Sundays as that petrol top-up. You know, you go to the garage, you fill your car up, and suddenly you can go for the rest of the week. Are you getting your petrol top-up this morning, your spiritual petrol top-up? Are you here after a fuzzy, warm feeling? Oh, Jesus loves me, and I sing a nice song, and oh, it's all great. And then we're out the door, and it's back to normal. Are you here because you should be here, and it's your dreary, resentful duty? But not like those other people who can't be bothered to get out of bed. I don't know if I've been there. Do we come because we even dream that summer might happen? Do we expect all to happen? Well, what we're seeing in Leviticus 8 and 9 is very much a two-parter that we're going to carry on with next week in chapter 10. But it's asking that big question. We're asking, why do we do this? Why do we bother with gathered worship together each week? What's the point to Sundays? Why are they such a big deal? Why do we do the same things every week? Can't we do things a bit different? Now, by the fact that we're all here this morning, I realise I'm kind of preaching to the choir in some sense. But lots of us come with all those different things, don't we? We're after a warm, fuzzy feeling. I just need to feel a bit better this week. I just want to... I suppose I best do which right thing to do. Well, hopefully, what we see in Leviticus 8 and 9 lifts our eyes and says, that playoff joy, one day will be ours. God created that moment of the last minute winner in the biggest game ever so that those who experience it and look forward to the joy that one day we'll open our eyes and Jesus will be there in front of our face saying, come on, welcome him. That's what Sundays are supposed to do. How? Why? Let's get stuck in. And let's see first in chapter 8 mainly that you have one job. Because what we've got here is in chapter 8 is Aaron and his family, his sons, being consecrated, set apart, made holy. Not because they're suddenly all like, you know, pure and sitting on a cloud eating Philadelphia and playing harps. They're set apart for a specific reason. You're showing your age if you remember that, right? But they and the tent of meeting are set apart. They're holy. They've got one job. It's to bring the people to God. God has set this tent of where he dwells, the tabernacle. He will dwell there, but it's meant to be a tent of meeting. And do you remember the problem we had right at the beginning? God dwelt in it, his glory was there, but because his glory was there, the sinful people couldn't come in. So how does it change from a tent of dwelling to a tent of meeting? Well, that's what we've been looking at in these first 9 chapters. And here we get the start of it changing. Because look, verses 1 to 5, Moses, with Aaron and his sons, is working out the commands the Lord had given him in Exodus 29 about the ceremony to set Aaron and his sons aside and the whole tent of meeting aside for this special purpose that they could bring people to God. And he calls the whole people to come and witness this. Do you see that? Verses 3 and 4. Assemble the whole community at the entrance. The law, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. We've got this ceremony signifying a greater reality, haven't we? That, like a wedding. You know, there's nothing special about a wedding service, is it? In very many ways, it's like a normal church service if you have it in a church. But it's symbolizing a greater reality. They are set aside for something specific. And they symbolize that, look, verses 6 to 9, by putting on these special clothes, which set him apart. He has these special clothes, which as soon as he puts them on, everyone knows he's the high priest. And the high priest, more than anything, by symbolized by these clothes, is there as a representative of the people. God had told him what these clothes, all the ephod and the breastplate and all that sort of stuff was to do in Exodus 28. And on the breastplate and on different parts of the clothing is the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So when Aaron as the high priest goes into the presence of God, symbolically through these names on his clothes, he's going in, taking the whole people with him. He's there as the representative of the whole people. He is at that moment Israel. And on that, the medallion or the plate on his turban, it says, "Holy to the Lord, set apart for the Lord." He is their God and they are his people. So Aaron goes in. And we have that in our society, don't we? Special clothes that denote a purpose. You know, if you're in a car crash, do you just want the random jogger running along in his shorts and T-shirt? Or do you want the guy with the yellow helmet and the hose running along in the bolt clothes? As soon as you see the fireman or the copper or the paramedic, you know because of their clothes, they're there to rescue you, right? It's the same with these clothes for Aaron. And then verses 11 right through to 30, we're killing all these animals and we're splattering blood everywhere. It's gruesome. He's putting blood on the altar. He's washing Aaron and the sons. Moses is putting blood all over them, on their earlobe and the thumb and the toe. Minnie, what's all that about? Well, you know, if you've got a stain, you want good cleaning products, right? You've got a stain on your carpet, you want your whatever it is, Ultravax or whatever it's called, right? Shake and vac for those of us who remember. You want the best detergent you can have. Well, what's the only detergent? What's the only cleaning product that can get rid of sin? Blood. And so this, again, it's symbolic of a greater reality. This cleansing, forgiving, setting them aside for a purpose. They're purified so that they can serve the pure God by bringing an unpure people to. And they're taking on this serious responsibility, aren't they? Did you notice that? Do my head in this. They get to eat, verse 31, boil all the meat up. I'd rather fry it, but you know, whatever. Boil it all up and eat it all there at the tent of meeting. And then you go burn if there's oat left. And then look at this. It's like Boris sitting there telling us not to go out, right? Do not go outside the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days until the times of your days of ordination to complete. Because it will take 7 days to ordain you. Now we think, oh, lockdown maybe won't that bad. It is when there's no bog. And you've just got a hole in the floor in a tiny little tent. And there's probably about 7 of you. And there's no telly. And there's no food apart from what you've been given to to last them 7 days without meat that's boiled up. It's not pleasant. It's a long time, 7 days, to be stuck with the same people, right? With no distractions and no phones are out. It's a big sacrifice for them. And it's representative of that fact that they're going to stand before God and bring the people to him, make them acceptable to him. You see, this tent that's anointed, the whole altar and everything, and the priests that are anointed, they have literally one job, to bring the people to God. And do you know what that gives them? It says, here you are, you have a purpose and a meaning in life. Whatever else happens, wherever else you are, you have been given a job by God which gives you purpose and meaning. And the most ultimate one, because it's one to bring glory to God and to bring people to him. And that was our Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Do you remember what Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17 and verse 19? He says, Father, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. I consecrate myself. I make myself holy, as it were. I set myself apart for this one job, that we, his people, might be set apart for the Lord. The Lord Jesus, just like these priests, was consecrated to the Lord's will so that we might be accepted by his Father. He lived that perfect life of utter devotion and love and service and obedience to the Father. And he on the cross was devoted to destruction so that we might be devoted to our Father. You see, these priests point us forward to the ultimate priest, the one who is the only way to the Father, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We can only come to the Father in him. We cannot come to the Father by reading our Bible a lot. There's only point in reading your Bible day by day if it points you to Jesus. It doesn't win you any points. You don't do it by meeting up with people. That can help as we point one another to Jesus, but it doesn't win us any points. There is one man, one mediator between God and man who can bring us to God. It's the Lord Jesus. Nothing else matters. Everything else only helps us as we come to him, our one true great high. But if we're in him, the one who is set apart to bring us to God, then what is true of him is true of us. Not that we're saviours or Lord, but as we read in 1 Peter, we are made a royal nation, a chosen race, a kingdom of what? Priests. A royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2 verse 9. In Jesus, we're set apart to bring one another and the world around us to God. And these priests did that through the sacrifices. The Lord Jesus did it through his life and death on a cross. The way God has appointed for us is the gospel of Jesus. What does Jesus say? I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified them. Sanctify them with your truth. What? Your word is truth. John 17, 19. As we point one another and bring one another to Jesus by teaching one another the word, as we go out into the world and tell them this gospel of Jesus, we bring people to God as the Spirit works in their lives. Do you know what? God's so good. He says, you're a royal priesthood to bring people to God, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And then 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and onwards, as we saw when we studied it, go back and listen to the incredibly long sermons, if you want to help it. He tells us how to do it. He gives us four ways. Does anyone remember? I bet no one does. How do we bring people to God? We abstain from sin. We live good lives among the pagans. We speak boldly when we get opportunity and we trust God for the results. Do you remember that? And it's shown in our key theological foundations, which build our philosophy of ministry as a church. What's the job of the church? Matthew 28, 19. Go and make all disciples of all nations. He's seen in Ephesians 4 that we're equipped by elders what to do the ministry of the work so that we might be built up what? Into maturity in our head, Christ, as we bring one another to Jesus. And it's a serious responsibility for us, just as it is for these priests. We will answer to God for what we've done with the gift of Jesus we've been given. Did we try and keep him for ourselves, or did we want to bring others to him? The Lord has set us apart for himself and to display his glory to the world around us. And that means four things for us right now. It means we never have to go searching around for a meaning or a purpose to life. What's the meaning of life, the universe and everything? It ain't 42. Because if you know the answer, you don't know the question. But ask Kevin about that. We don't have to worry. We don't have a purpose or a meaning. We don't have to try and find meaning or purpose in other stuff. We've got one. We've got one job. Bring others to Jesus. What we've been given, give it away. It might not be the purpose you wish you'd been given. Do you know what? My purpose, I'd love to have been given the purpose of being the best footballer, the biggest rock star, and the most chilled out Netflix watcher in the world. I'd love that. A billion years in the future, not a single one of us is going to say, I wish I watched more Netflix. I wish I did more meaningful, more meaningful books or whatever. They're all fine things to do, but we've got one job. It means, secondly, we can help one another and our community come to Jesus with confidence. Because the Lord has told us what to do and how to do it. Just as he commanded specifics for Aaron and his sons here, he's given us the way to do it. As a church, we abstain from sin, live good lives, speak boldly, and trust God for the results. And he's promised to bless his work done in his way. And so we can bring others to Jesus with confidence. But that means, thirdly, we've got to be willing to sacrifice and take our responsibility seriously, just as these priests. It's not easy. It's a big responsibility. It means we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone and take that responsibility seriously. It is going to be difficult because, just in case you haven't noticed, other people can be idiots, just like me. And therefore, it means we have to put ourselves out for others. Give stuff up. And that's difficult because, fourthly, it means that the Christian life is never just me and Jesus. It's always us in Jesus. It's always corporate. We're always given by God in Christ to give away. And that means this is beyond us. We need continually filling. We need grace to fulfill this calling. It's why it's the great news that the Spirit is giving us, therefore, in chapter 9, he's saying to us, secondly, come to the Lord. Because if chapter 8 is the setting aside of Aaron and his sons for service of the people to bring them to God through prayer and sacrifice, chapter 9 is the first corporate worship service of the Lord's Old Testament people. It's the first Sunday morning in history, as it were. They come together, look, verses 1 to 5, to bring their worship and sacrifice before the Lord. You've got to bring the offerings because the Lord is going to appear to you. And why do they do this? Look, verse 6. This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord might appear to you. And as the glory of the Lord is appeared, that they might be assured of his love and forgiveness and acceptance and enabling. It's what happens, isn't it? They make the sacrifices that the Lord commands, and he accepts them. Verse 11 through to 21, they make all these different sacrifices that we've looked at over and over again over the last few weeks. And then in verse 23, Moses and Aaron go into the temple. Moses the prophet, Aaron the priest, go in and meet with the king who dwells in the tent, right? And as they come out, look, verse 23, they give the blessing they'd received in meeting God as King, as Lord, as Saviour. They give that to the people. It's probably the Aaronic blessing. Do you remember that from number 6? May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favour on you and give you peace. And the Lord, verses 23 and 24, look, literally fulfills that blessing. He turns his face upon them. They see his might and power acceptance as the fire from heaven comes down and burns up the ascension offering, and it ascends. That smoke ascends to prove that they're accepted and they can come into God's presence. And the people, look there, verse 24, respond as one. They shouted with joy and worship and fell face down before the Lord, the King of all the universe. That's the first real gathered worship service of God's people together around the sacrifices that bring them to him, brought through his prophet and priest to meet the King. And their worship is the pattern for ours as we come to the Lord together. It's pointing us to what's really going on here as we gather to worship. Because as we come to gathered worship, and I think 6 things. So let's try and get going. Right? 6 things that this shows us about our worship. We come to the Lord, firstly, because he has come to us. Because it's seen throughout, we've seen it right throughout Leviticus, haven't we? All these 4 sermons so far. That the Lord is moving towards them to solve the problem. The problem is, he's a holy God and they're a sinful people. They can't meet. And so what happens, chapter 1, verse 1? The Lord spoke to Moses and started to make this way. Again, we see it, chapter 8, verse 1, don't we? The Lord spoke to Moses. And then Moses summons Aaron, chapter 9, and the people, chapter 9, verse 1. And as the problem begins to be solved, now look, at least Moses and Aaron can go on and meet the Lord and bring his blessing to the people. We're going to see it grow and grow as we go on. It's the Lord who's coming to them as he reveals his glory, verse 23. And they can come to him. But the problem for them was this was only temporary. This was only a symbol. Their sins were forgiven because the animals had died and God had accepted their sacrifice. But this Old Testament sacrificial law was like the old fiats. You know what mechanics used to say about fiats? I fixed it. What does fiat stand for? I'll fix it again tomorrow. It's exactly the same. They had to do another sacrifice the day after, and the day after, and the day after. But as we come together to the Lord, we come with even greater confidence. Here in the Old Testament's worship, the prophet Moses and the priest Aaron went into the king in his tabernacle that his people might be brought to him. But they're pointing forward to the day when the one who is our prophet, priest and king came, as Tracy read us in John 1:14, to tabernacle to dwell among us, that we might behold his glory, the glory of the Father. Glory of the Son, who is light and truth. And as he lived, and then as he died, crying, it is finished, that curtain that even Moses and Aaron couldn't go through, apart from one day a year, as we'll see. Separating us from his presence was torn in two from top to bottom, that we might go into him, and he, by his Spirit, might make in us his church a living temple built with living stones, as we saw in 1 Peter. His church, us. He has come to us, and that means, secondly, as we come together to worship, we can come to the Lord in full assurance of his love. Because that's the whole point of this detail. I timed it. It took us 8 minutes to read through chapters 8 and 9. And that was 8 minutes with me and Jude reading. Imagine if it had been some of our slightly more sedate readers. It took a long time, right? Imagine if you actually stood through all of it. You didn't have a nice semi-comfy seat to sit in. And you had to wait while the animals died. Then they had to be butchered. It takes a long time, that. It's gruesome. There's blood everywhere. This is going to take all day. And what's the point? They have all day to see just how willing, how far the Lord is willing to go to bring them to himself. That he might be their God and they might be his people. Think how long it took, how gruesome it was. It's a lot of time to think about the Lord's willingness to make a way. And then verses 22 and 24 of chapter 9, the blessing of God in words as Aaron pronounces this blessing over them. And then physically as this fire descends and they see the glory of God. To be followed every morning, every evening. Every time they made a sacrifice, wherever they're in the camp, they can see the smoke ascending and know that they as a people are brought to the Lord because he has moved towards them. That animal has died, their sin is paid for. The whole thing was designed to assure them that the Lord loves them, wants to live with them, for them, wants to be their God dwelling among them. We don't need sacrifices. We don't need the smoke ascending. We need one word, Jesus. We need that reminder each and every day when we're tempted to feel sorry for ourselves, when we're tempted to feel life isn't what we asked for, when we're tempted to feel God doesn't love us because he hasn't given us what we want. Jesus Christ suffered and died in the place of his people to pay the price for all our sin. And therefore, how can we dare say God doesn't love us or give us all that we need? He did not spare his own son. And when we come together, the whole point is that through the word, through the songs, through the table when we have that, as we hear preaching, as we pray together, it's reminding us Jesus has died and risen again. That's why the answer is always Jesus. Not to my bacon sandwich, where's my bacon sandwich or what day is it? But to what is life about and where is it found? We point one another to Jesus because he gives us that assurance by the Spirit that God loves us. But if we're to do that, if we're to know that he comes to us in full assurance of his love, we come to the Lord as he has commanded. Right, if you're making notes, get your pen ready. Right, did you notice the repeated phrase or the repeated pattern throughout? Here we go. I'm going to read them all just to show you how many times. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 9, verse 13, verse 17, verse 21, verse 29, verse 31, verse 34, verse 35, verse 36 of chapter 8, and 5, 6, 7, 10, 21 of chapter 9. I counted them, I can't remember. 15. If you've not written them all down, go through and read it again. Note them all down. Do you reckon he's making a point? As the Lord commanded them. As the Lord commanded. This is what I have commanded, the Lord says. We're going to think about this much more next week in chapter 10. But for now, let's see that the Lord cares about how his people come to him. How his people worship him. There is no other way, John 14:6, to the Father. They could only come through the bulls and sheep and goats and stuff. But they're only pointing to the greater reality. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. If we come in any other way, we're going to hell. We only come to the Father in Jesus. But God also commands us to worship him as he's revealed himself to us. So, hey, do you remember when we looked in discipleship group in the Bible overview at the second commandment? Don't make idols, don't make all this stuff. We just think that's about don't make like pictures of God or whatever, and we have this argument about whether you can draw a picture of Jesus or not. It's not even what it's about. Because how has God revealed himself to us? In his name. He says, I am the Lord. God is the Lord, the Old Testament says to us. The New Testament says Jesus is Lord. It's why we're so focused on Jesus. It's why we're so tight as a church about the songs we sing. Why we don't just go, oh, we'll sing this song or that song. Our songs have got to have Jesus at the center. They've got to be full of doctrine, truth. They've got to have the gospel at the center. It's why we don't sing, Jesus is my boyfriend. Because Jesus just loves me. That's nice. Why? How? We want to teach each other truth. It's why the elders oversee all of our worship. It's why we're so tight about who preaches. It's why we don't have quizzes or performances or interpretive dance, flag waving. As we'll see more next week, the Lord has told us how he wants us to be worshipped and what's good for us. And do you know how we do that? We sing the word. We pray the word. We read the word. We preach the word. We see the word at the table and through baptism. That's what we do. These are the means of grace that the Lord has given us to receive his grace. That's the way the Lord has appointed for us to receive him in Jesus. And when we get that truly, when we really understand the beauty of God's means of grace and gathered worship, again, we'll look at it more next week, we cease to be bored by the same thing week by week by week by week. Because we realize that we come to the Lord, what are we on? Fourthly, in fearful love and worship. Because think about, again, all that detail they all stood through. Like, literally, the people stood through all of this all day. Think of the gruesomeness of it. They saw the animals die. They heard the animals screaming. It's hammering home the reality of what it costs to bring a sinful people into relationship with God. For the dwelling of God to be with people, there has to be death and blood has to be shed. Because the wages of sin is death. And then as they receive this blessing and see the glory of God, what do? Do they go, oh yes, I'm special because God has loved me? No. Look at it. They shouted with joy, yeah, but they fell face down. Not even just bowing their knee, but getting down on their faces before the Holy God of the universe. We're not worthy. But because of you, we're made righteous. Gathered worship is there to give them that awe and reverence and fear of the Lord who is holy and yet loves this sinful people enough to bring them to himself. Do you know what? I think it's perhaps something we've lost as the church in the West in the 21st century. We spent so long seeing cat posters with nice verses on, or smile Jesus loves you stickers, that we've forgotten God is holy and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Perhaps it's too easy for us to treat week by week what we're doing here a bit too lightly. For lots of us, the gospel and Sunday worship has been that constant presence throughout our life. Lots of us here don't ever remember not going to church every Sunday. Has familiarity bred at least a bit of complacency about what we're doing here? We're meeting with God together as his people. As we sing and hear and pray and see the word, it's not just meant to give us a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's meant to blow us away that the Lord has made a way in Jesus. It's meant to cause us to bow the knee in awe and submission and loving fear. To see the reality of who we are in the light of Jesus' glory, and therefore rob us of our self-obsession. Therefore, rob us of our self-righteousness and self-dependence and instead cause us to cry out, Lord Jesus, I need you. We need you. To call out that, fifthly, we might come to the Lord to receive his blessing. Because we're coming back to that question right at the beginning, aren't we? Do we expect hope to happen as we come together on a Sunday? Why do we do this to ourselves? Because Aaron, twice, verse 22 and then in verse 23, gives God's blessing to his people. Do you remember? Let's read it again. Numbers 6, verse 24. May the Lord bless you and protect you. It's hard when it's in a different version, isn't it? You have to be really careful. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you his peace. Did you see there's lots of blessings in there? The Lord bless you, the Lord protect you, the Lord look with favor on you, give you his peace. But it's that classic Hebrew thing, I won't say the word just to annoy Kevin, but where the central bit of it is the vital bit. What is it? Where do all the other blessings come? As the Lord makes his face shine on you. The heart of the blessing of God is not the stuff he gives us. The best thing about the gospel is not forgiveness or eternity or heaven peace or joy. The best thing about the gospel is that God in Christ gives us himself. Fulfilled for them as the glory appeared and God accepts their sacrifice. The tent where God dwelt had become, or started to become, the place where the curse was reversed as they came in worship, whose sacrifice is offered by their high priest. Where once more God dwells among his people, assuring them that he is their God. It's what Sunday is supposed to be for us, isn't it? We do rejoice again afresh in his benefits and all the things God gives us. It's what Psalm 103 verse 2 says, doesn't it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. But first and foremost, we come together to worship as we meet with the Lord in a special way as he showers his glory on us. As we meet Jesus spiritually, as he makes his face shine upon us so that we see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we come expectantly and prayerfully and committed to actively pointing one another to the Lord, we enjoy the glory of God as the Spirit brings us to Jesus through his word and through his people. And we do all that in our gathered worship so that finally we might come to the Lord so that his glory might be displaced. Because what's the point of coming together for gathered worship of the Lord through the blood of our great high priest who unites us to himself by his Spirit? Moses tells us, doesn't he? Chapter 9, verse 6. Why had the Lord commanded that for them? Why does the Lord command our gathered worship to us? Verse 6. This is what the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord might appear to you. That as we come before the Lord, week by week, and point one another to him as our only hope and treasure and King and Saviour, our only life. As we actively come each week looking to meet the Lord, that's when the Word does its work in us. That the Spirit moulds us and shapes us more and more into the image of Jesus. As week by week, we gaze more and more deeply into the light of the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus together. It's then that we start to reflect that glory to those around us more and more and more. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we behold the glory of Christ, that we're changed more and more into his glory. And therefore the world sees the extent of the glory of God. Not in the magic miracles of signs and wonders as we pow people and zap them into healing or whatever. No, in the much more amazing, unfathomable miracle and sign of us miserable sinners being transformed more and more to reflect more of the glory of God through beholding the wonder of the person of Jesus together. That's the sign that shows the world that we're Jesus' disciples. As he transforms us from self-righteous, selfish sinners to ones who have been loved by God and therefore love others. And therefore, we have to think seriously about our attitude to gathered worship. Again, much more next week, but 5 really, really quick takeaways about our attitude. Really quick. We need to come expectant. Most of the time, we don't come on a Sunday expecting anything to happen. We don't expect to be changed. We don't expect to be convicted. We need to come expectant, and therefore we need to come, secondly, prayerful. Do we actually pray about our Sundays together? Do we pray for our own hearts? More than just, please God, might it not be as terrible as last week. I pray that you preach shorter. Sorry, it's going to be longer. No, Lord, would you transform us this morning? Would you shock us with your glory and our sin? Would you amaze us with the beauty of Jesus? Would you change us and shape us and grow more together? Are we actually praying those prayers? And often we're not praying those prayers. Not even because we don't care, but because we don't expect anything to happen. But God has promised to meet with us. And so let's come expectant. Let's come prayerful. Let's come prepared. I'll say it again. Sunday morning begins on Saturday night. If you can't be bothered to serve your brothers and sisters by making sure you're ready to come and worship, by getting a decent night's sleep, and praying and being ready to serve, as much as it depends on you. It suggests, one, we don't expect anything to happen. Two, we're not praying. Three, we're just not prepared to meet God and serve others. Come prepared to meet God. Come sacrificial. You and I are not here to receive. It's very easy, isn't it? Especially if you're sat in the seats, to think we come here to receive. The guy at the front does it, we just receive, we enjoy nice bits. No, we're all here to give, to serve. The people served by witnessing the fact that their sins were forgiven. We're now not just the people sat there. We're a kingdom of priests. We're to serve one another. We're to bring one another to Jesus. Come sacrificial. And finally, again, I'm preaching to the choir, obviously, but come. You can't meet with God with his people if you're not here. Make it a priority. Why do we put ourselves through this every week? Long readings, boring, heavy preaching, songs we hate, sometimes people we only like marginally more than the songs. Because this is where life is found. Because here, not anything to do with this room, but because here, with God's set apart, loved, accepted people in Christ, as we come together in the power of the Spirit, we get the best gift in the history of the universe. And this next sentence does not blow us away in any way as much as it should do. Jesus gives us himself. And he says to all of us, if you're not yet a Christian or you've been one 70 years, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will never drive away. Come to the Lord, that we might go to bring people to God. Let's pray.